This morning we're going to review the entire book of 1 Thessalonians, and God willing, tonight we will review the entire book of 2 Thessalonians. And I realize that I've cut out a great deal of ground for myself, but you take your Bible and follow me as we look at some of the things that we have learned from the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want to emphasize that this is a letter to a church, and that Paul, who wrote this letter, was conscious that he was writing a letter, and he was conscious that he was writing a letter to a church, and he was conscious as he wrote this letter of some of the faults, some of the error, and some of the areas where these people needed encouragement. He was conscious of these things. He was a literal man, and he dictated this letter to a scribe who wrote it to the church at Thessalonica. I want you to realize that Paul didn't go into a trance. And while he was in this trance, while he was in this state of mysticism, that God took his hand and moved it and wrote things that Paul was not conscious of. And after a few hours, God woke Paul up. Paul looked at it and said, "Well, I didn't know that. Did I write that? It must be the hand of God." That's not inspiration, as the Bible teaches inspiration. The Bible teaches us that Paul wrote a letter. That he wrote a letter to a church. A church of people, and a people that constituted a church. You can't have a church without people. And these people had some things that needed to be corrected. They had some things they needed to be taught. But as Paul wrote, as he dictated the letter, he was so supervised by the Spirit of God that he did not write anything that was not the absolute truth. Everything Paul wrote was truth. And some people think there's a difference in inspired truth and truth. Sometimes we think that a truth that has been given in some mysterious form that no one understands is more of a truth than the truth that men have written under the superintendency and the inspiration of God. Some way we think that maybe John the Revelator wrote more truth than Paul did, because John was carried in the Spirit and was transported into a rather ethereal state and saw things and wrote them down. We think that's the only way that there could be any revelation from God, but it isn't so. These were truths that the church needed. They're truths that we need. They're truths that came directly from the heart of God and from the heart of Paul. And they can be relied upon. They're totally and completely trustworthy. They're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that all of us can grow up and become mature children of God. These people had needs. They had errors that were to be corrected. They were also humans that had human beings who had been subjected to all manner of physical and mental punishment. And they needed some comfort. They needed some encouragement. And I've never met anyone in my life that was so strong so filled with the Spirit of God, so dominated with knowledge of God's Word that they could stand alone without comfort and without encouragement. We all need help. We need God's help, and we need our neighbors and our friends and our brothers and sisters' help. We need help. And it's wrong for us to assume an attitude of independence to the point that we will not accept comfort and encouragement from our friends, from our loved ones, and most especially from the Word of God. In chapter 1, the Bible tells us that the Thessalonians received the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 5 and 6, we read, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." When Paul and his companions came to the city of Thessalonica, they found a city that was steeped in heathen tradition and in the worship of false gods. The people bowed to idols. But when Paul and his friends came and preached the truth, when they preached the gospel, then the Spirit of God opened the hearts of the Thessalonians, and they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the preaching of the gospel is what transformed the Thessalonians, and the preaching and the reception of the gospel is what will transform our lives and the lives of our friends and our neighbors. We have come to a point in our life as citizens of the world, and particularly the United States, where preaching is a despised function. If you want to describe someone who just keeps on irritating you, we have come to use the word preaching to describe verbal irritants. We look upon the constant cautioning of a mother and call it preaching. We listen to the constant scoldings of the school teacher or some other person in public function, and we look upon their scoldings and upon their instructions as being preaching. Sometimes when people ask us to sit down and they want to talk to us, we raise a flag of objection and we say, "Don't preach to us." Or, "I'm in no mood to be preached to." It has become a word that carries many negative connotations. But the Bible does not define preaching as fault finding. It does not define preaching as griping, complaining, and whining. But the word preach means to exercise the office of a public servant to the supreme power of the state, to announce, to cry out, to bear news. it is the preaching of the gospel that is the instrument of God's saving grace. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the enunciating of the facts of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Paul the Apostle came to Thessalonica, Paul began to tell the people that Jesus Christ came, that he was born of a virgin, that he fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies, that he lived up to every Old Testament prophetic type, and that he was taken by wicked hands, that he was nailed to a cross, that he shed his blood, and in doing so he satisfied the demands of God for the ultimate sacrifice. And then Paul told the Thessalonians that he was taken from the cross by tender hands, that he was placed in the grave of a rich man, but it did not hold him, that after 3 days and three nights that Jesus Christ came out of the grave, that the grave could not hold him. And the Thessalonians read the word of God. They searched the Old Testament. They listened to what Paul said. And then they believed what Paul said. And they were saved by the belief and trust in Jesus Christ, the man of the gospel. And that's what preaching is. And it worked. Paul says in verse 9, how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. The gospel, Paul tells us, is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to save them that are lost. Someone says, well, we're all preachers. No, we aren't all preachers. Someone says, well, I preach by singing and he preaches by getting up and going to Sunday school. That's how he preaches. And the sun preaches and the moon preaches. And no. Do you know who preaches? Preachers preach. Now, every child of God ought to be a witness. And everything God has created bears testimony. But everybody's not a preacher. And it hath pleased God, and God hath ordained that preachers preach. And you can look upon it any way you want to. Everybody ought to be a witness. And everybody ought to bear testimony. But God calls preachers to preach. And he calls them to preach the word of God. And that's what a preacher ought to preach. I am not out to try to save our nation. I'm not out trying to deliver our school system. I'm not in this pulpit trying to condemn the Republicans or the Democrats. I'm not here to brag on a governor or to in any way criticize a senator. I'm not here to decry the price of gasoline or mull over the interest rate. I'm here by the hand of God to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God. That's what God called me to do. Now, every once in a while, I get a little backslidden and I pay attention to some of these other things. But you'll always know when a preacher's backslidden by how much attention he pays to all these other things. I'm not here trying to fit you and to get you comfortable in this world. I want to equip you by your faith for the world that is to come. I don't want you to get comfortable in this world. I don't want you to get settled in and become a friend of the world, because the Bible says to do that is to become an enemy of God. And as the Bible teaches us, when the Thessalonians accepted the truth of the gospel, they turned from their idols to serve the living God. And when they began to serve the living God, when they put the torch to the idols and the books that had been written about worshiping idols and in favor of men worshiping idols, they then became the objects of persecution. And when a person leaves the world and becomes a Christian, they become the off-scaring of the world. The world looks upon the church as a garbage dump. The world views the church, Paul said, as a dung hill. Now, it's very hard to keep your pride and to keep up a front while you're sitting in a garbage dump. It's hard to impress people that you're just there by some particular fate. And, you know, you ever get caught at the garbage dump? When you hauled off some trash and your old blue jeans and all, next thing you know, somebody you knew. It's hard to act nonchalant at a garbage dump. Just happened to be here picking up, leaving a few things. Be real cool at the garbage dump. It's hard to be cool around the dung heap and to say, well, I just out here looking around. And Paul, when these people believed him, then they became objects of derision. They were persecuted. I don't mean that someone just said, ha ha, look at them. They wear long dresses, glory buns, and long skirts. Look at them. Aren't they peculiar? That's not the kind of persecution Paul's talking about. He was talking about they became a separated people, a different people. And in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3, the Bible states, wherefore we could no longer forbear, for we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. Paul said, I thought it was better for me to be at Athens alone and to send Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What afflictions? The afflictions that come to us for no other reason than that we refuse to run with the world. We refuse its system. We refuse its categorizing the things that are right and wrong. We throw it aside, we hurl it away, and seek only to live according to the example and teaching of Jesus Christ. The wisdom of the world has become foolishness to us, and the foolishness of Christ has become wisdom, Paul said. We were appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, Paul said, I told you when you were saved, when we were establishing the church, that people weren't going to accept what you were doing as an intelligent activity. That they were going to disparage your motives. That they were going to question what was going on. You just can't. You can't say that you weren't warned. And Paul said, you're just experiencing what God has appointed for his people. Now, some people can't get past that. You ever known people who enjoyed having something wrong with them? I mean, it just really got pleasure out of it. I think you know people who are really physical hypochondriacs. If they had a choice, they wouldn't get well. Because, I mean, they wouldn't take gold for some minor physical ailment, because it legitimizes everything they don't do in life. You know, man, I wouldn't take 1,000 pounds of gold for this physical impairment, because I don't have to do anything. I can use it for an excuse for not doing anything. And there are people who think that the Christian life is fulfilled in suffering by just cowering down and whimpering and saying this is what we're supposed to do. We're just Christians, and so we just lie down here and roll over and let the world walk all over us. We can't go out and work. We can't go to college because there's so much wickedness there. And we can't work in this factory because people cuss there. And here we are, we're just all shut in. And ain't it awful? We just seal up all the doors of the church and we'll just all be Christians together. Like the proverbial machine that runs on its own power. Now, Paul didn't stop with this truth about persecution. He had some things to say about life. In chapter 4, Paul said, verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness," this is chapter 4, verse 4. "God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness." That's the kind of life we ought to live. "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given us the Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." And now notice, "and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you." Now, I try to stay away from illustrations or things that deal with my own personal family as much as I possibly can, because I know that's boring and tiring many times, and they're the things that can make, they come back to haunt you. But that's why I'm telling you that I want to explain to you why I made the statement that I didn't encourage Richard to go to Fayetteville and become the campus evangelist. I expected him to be a Christian gentleman and a witness, just like I expect your children to be that, and everyone who names the name of Christ. But I wanted him to learn a trade. I wanted him to get something that would mean something. You say, well, that's just a lot of pride. Why these kids that are growing up and getting their scholarships and going off to college, that's just a lot of pride. And it is a source of pride for me, for our young men and women, and like Deanna King, who won scholarship to going somewhere to go to school. He said, "Well, that they ought to stay here and stay out of those hell holes." Now let me tell you something. Listen. "And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you." Now why work with your own hands? Why learn anything? Why study? "That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." I still say that God's people ought to excel. They ought to study hard. They ought to work hard. They ought to accomplish things as God gives them blessing. They ought not be afraid to witness that it's that they are people of Jesus Christ. This idea that we just can't send people out into the world because that's wrong. Brother, the Bible teaches us that God's people ought to get out in the world. That's where we belong. Listen, that's where we're most effective. That's where we really can do something. Now we come here and it's right. We ought to do it. God blesses it. It's the truth. We're a church. But you can't just be a Christian when you come to church. Your whole attitude, your whole life, your whole walk and your whole bearing ought to be that of a person whose head is unbowed except to God. Whose spirit is unbroken except by the Spirit of God. Who is unafraid save fear toward God. When we walk tall and accomplish and do and witness and work, we become God's best. Not when we just cower with a spiritual hypochondria. And beg the world to be merciful to us. And Paul said, "Now look, you burned your idols, and you worship the living God. These people persecute you. And I told you it happened to you. It's appointed to you that you can't live in the world and live like Jesus without having some problems." Paul said, "I want you to work and to study. To mind your own business. To be quiet." Why? So that you'll have the means to do something with as a child of God. And I thank God for businessmen and men and women with professions. And you know whose money we couldn't do without here? You say, "Well, we've got a few men we couldn't do without their money. We've got a few women that we couldn't do without their money." I don't want to do without anybody's money. Not trying to do without anybody's money. But I thank God for the men who succeeded, who studied, for the men who have aptitude. I thank God for them. But I thank God for the women too. These Thessalonians, Paul recognized you've got to live and you got to work. We just can't all sit down here and praise the Lord all day or watch the PTL Club and the other fakes and frauds on television today and rejoice in all the sentimentality and the slobbiness and the tears and God doesn't go on. And I start to say, "Man, be better off," but I'm not going to say it. Thessalonians were humans. After they'd accepted the truth of the gospel, after they'd been persecuted, suddenly somebody in church died. Somebody said, "What about him? He's dead. What's going to happen now?" Somebody said, "Well, the day of the Lord's already come, and I guess that guy's just going to sleep forever." And I said, "That doesn't seem quite right to me." What about our dead, Paul? Somebody said, we've got some people in our church, several people have died, and I think I remember Paul telling us something about that, but we better send word and ask Paul, what about the dead? And Paul said, just what Brother Goodman read today. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, these people, and don't misunderstand, these people got too concerned about the dead. You know, we can let our occupation with life destroy us. No, I mean, we can let our occupation with the things of life just eat away at us until we're not much spiritually. Do you know something just as devastating is to get occupied with death and just spend your time on death and death and death and the dead and just remember how it used to be? We can preoccupy ourselves and not do the things we ought to do. Now, I'm not saying we ought to forget the dead. Paul didn't say that. He said, I don't want you to weep over the dead as though we are people who have no hope. We do have a hope, and it's anchored in Christ Jesus, and He's coming back, and the trump will sound, and the Lord will shout, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, I want you to know where they are. I want you to know what's going on. But I don't want you to stop life and just sit down and cry over the dead. Just a temporary arrangement. And the ones who weren't too occupied about the dead got confused about the Lord's coming back. And you know, you can get too, and I'm going to say this, you can get so occupied with the coming of Jesus that you can't serve Him. There have been people who have been people who've been so interested in the millennial that they couldn't serve God. And the watchers and the gazers. And the predictors and the prophesiers. These people, some of them, had taken the truth of the second coming and they twisted it. They had misinterpreted what Paul had said. They had misapplied what Paul had said. And they were so warped and twisted that the second coming of Jesus Christ, instead of being the blessed hope, had become the blessed dread. The Bible describes the second coming of Jesus Christ to God's people as the blessed hope. But most people look upon it today as the blessed dread. If I can get me one big clap of thunder when I make a point, I'm going to get y'all's attention this morning. Yeah, I can time it just right. I wish I could see it lightning, I'd do that. I'd shout real loud and stomp, and then it, you know. And you'd think he's God, just sure as well. I don't know, maybe that preacher didn't. I don't know, better not bother him. We ought to love the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we ought to think about it. But we ought not to quit working just because we believe it. You know, the idea that to the second coming would put us all on hold until Jesus comes back. The idea that the Lord's coming, so we'll just sit back on the porch and we'll just sit there and wait for the Lord to come. That has been condemned in the Word of God. It's condemned by history. It's condemned by every revelation from God. It's condemned by every man's conscience. It's just not a matter of saying, well, that kind of soothes their conscience. Things are so bad. Things are so tough. And the Lord's coming back. We just sit back here on the, and wait for the Lord to come back. That's not right. You need to go on and work for God with an expectant and godly life. Go on and work because that's what God expects you to do. Now that's not glamorous, and it's really not that emotional, and it's not popular. But it's the truth. These are just a few things that we learn from 1 Thessalonians. We'll overview 2 Thessalonians tonight, God willing.